honored her faithfulness and allowed her to crawl into some lives of some needy people. Crystal, would you just share a couple things? You want to come up here? Yeah. Do you want me to stay here? Okay. All right.
This last like month and a half, God has really allowed me to reach out to three specific girls. And one girl I met at camp, and she accepted Christ when she was there. And
just keep talking. Okay. It's fine.
Yeah, she's been calling me every day since we've been back from camp and talking to me. And she's just been facing a lot of challenges. And it's just been neat to be able to challenge her. And she finally got serious with God a couple weeks ago. And she met her brother for the first time. She was adopted, and he's dying of AIDS. And she went on a cruise with him from the Make-A-Wish Foundation. That was his wish, to meet his sister and go on a cruise with her. And while she was there, it was a week before she went that she really decided she was going to get serious with God and stop the partying and the drugs and all that stuff. And her brother found her Bible in her bag and pulled it out and started asking her questions. And she got to share Christ with him, and he ended up accepting Christ. And so now it's just been neat to have her call me and ask me questions about how she should reach out to her brother and just stuff like that with Carrie. And also, I don't know, some of you may know that Kayla, our neighbor, her sister's baby died about a month ago in a car accident. And I was outside, and I really felt God. I saw her drive by up the street, and I was like, oh, okay, I should go invite her to youth group. So I went down there and invited her to youth group. And the week she was supposed to come, the first week, she called me and left. It was crying on my answer machine and talking about her sister's baby had died. And I got to go down there and stay the night with her and just share with her. And she accepted Christ when she was in first grade here at this church in Pioneer Clubs. And she's now been coming to church youth group. And she's really seeking after God. And it's been neat to get to see her enthusiasm to want to know Christ more. And also there's a girl at my work. I work at David Douglas Child Development Center. And part of our program is watching the teen mom's children while they're in school. And she has a three-month-old baby, and she just found out she was pregnant with her second child. And she's just been really seeking after me and coming up to me and talking to me and starting up conversations. And she told me the other day, we had talked when she first told me about that she was pregnant, and we talked about abortions, and she said she wasn't going to do that or anything. And I noticed she was gone for a couple days, and I asked her why she was gone and she was feeling okay, and she said that she went and had it done. And I was like, what? And she goes, I had an abortion. I was like, oh, okay. So it's just, I'm just praying that God will provide more opportunities for me to be able to talk with her, and as our friendship is growing. And I don't know, it's just been neat to see how God's been able to use me, and I've gotten to see how other people have been growing too, in the way that God's been challenging me to challenge them.
Thanks, Crystal. She didn't give you all the people that either were on her list of people that she was going to talk about. Just people struggling with drugs, abortion, difficulties at home. I mean, this is real life people. And Crystal is not. I mean, she's don't take this wrong. She's not unique. She's not a super gifted person. She is a normal person just like us. And she's being obedient to the Lord, reaching out to those needy people that are around her. I asked her to share that because that's where we are this morning. We're starting a new series in the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. And it's like the chapter breaks or a book division in the Bible. You think, well, I'm on to something new. Well, even though we are starting something new this morning, we are not on something new. We have been talking through our series through the book of Jonah about our responsibility individually to be responding to those needs around us. And the book of 2 Corinthians is more of the same. I want to start by reading a quote to you by Mother Teresa from her book, Words to Love By. She wrote, never look at the mass. I never look at the masses as my responsibility. I look at the individual. I can love only one person at a time. I can feed only one person at a time. Just one, one, one. You get closer to Christ by coming closer to each other. As Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of my brethren, you do it to me. And so I begin. I begin. I picked up one person. Maybe if I didn't pick up that one person, I wouldn't have picked up the next 42,000. The whole work is only a drop in the ocean. But if I didn't put the drop in, the ocean would be one drop less. Same thing for you. Same thing in your family. Same thing in your church. Just begin. One. 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 Tragically, we have defined ministry as something that pastors and missionaries and professional leaders do. The truth of the matter is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God has called you into the ministry. We're going to start 2 Corinthians this morning. It is a wonderful book. It is a unique book. This book is like none other of Paul's writings because it's in this book that Paul shares his heart. And we see Paul vulnerable and open like we don't see him in other of his writings. This is a very special and a very unique book for us to look at. It'll take us about 6 months to get through. Plus or minus 2 years. Thank you for that affirmation. Some words of background are appropriate here. Now, you might wonder, why don't we go through 1 Corinthians first, since we're going to be talking about this particular church and their struggles, their joys, their difficulties, and that would be certainly appropriate on one hand. However, because of what I feel the Holy Spirit pressing upon us as a church body, 1 Corinthians would be nice and wonderful and helpful, beneficial, but not most profitable for us right now. This, I believe, is going to be most profitable for us. So let me fill in some of the holes. Paul went to Corinth and began a difficult ministry there because of the kind of people that live in Corinth. Corinth had the reputation of being the scum of the earth kind of people. People made jokes about the Corinthians. And when they did so, they implied that, oh, he's a liar, he's a thief, he's some kind of prostitute. I mean, it was horrible, no good, very bad stuff. That was the implication, that was the mindset in the Greek-speaking world of what Corinth was like. Difficult spot. But it was in that spot that God chose to bless Paul and his ministry, and he touched many people in that city. According to Acts, he was there for a year and a half, and then he moved on. He left behind him a small, thriving church, but it didn't take long for the world, the flesh, the devil to infiltrate that church body, and it began to take on the characteristics of everything else in Corinth. And so Paul wrote a letter of rebuke to these people that we call 1 Corinthians to try to straighten them out. Now, keep that in the back of your mind, and I want to add a couple of other details here. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and verse 5, 1 Corinthians 16, 5, Paul says that he is going to come to them again. He's gone. He's written this letter. He says, I'm going to come back to you. All right? Here's another fact. Turn at the end of 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 13. Second Corinthians 13, verse 1, Paul writes, this is the third time I am coming to you. Okay, the first time was prior to his writing of 1 Corinthians. Now he says, after 2 Corinthians, after completing this book, he says, I'm going to come a third time to you. All right? Now there are some Bible teachers who believe that Paul visited a second time and wrote a second letter to this church prior to what we call 2 Corinthians and his third visit. So they would argue that there are three visits and three letters. They find grounds for this. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. So there was a sorrowful meeting there, a sorrowful visit, followed up by a sorrowful letter. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, so that you would not be made sorrowful. All right, so Paul writes 1 Corinthians. It appears as though there is another visit and another letter. That letter did not survive. Obviously, it was not a canonical letter. That is, God did not intend for it to be included in our Bible, or else we would have it. And then there was this other letter, 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, I am going to come to you for a third time. Now, if there was this second letter, and that's conjecture, we don't know that for sure. If there is this second letter, it was delivered by the same person who delivered 1 Corinthians. Titus, one of Paul's associates, was the deliverer of at least 1 Corinthians and this other letter, if there was this other letter. So, now, as we look to the context in which Paul is writing 2 Corinthians, what we call 2 Corinthians, he's awaiting Titus's return. He's eager, he's anxious, he wants to know, how are these people going to respond to the letter I'm sending them? Finally, Titus comes to Paul and gives him a report. He gives him good news and he gives him bad news. The good news is that the people responded to your letter, Paul, as though it were from God himself. They repented. They are dealing with the sin in their life. They're growing up, Paul. And that brought great joy to Paul's heart. The second thing that Titus revealed to Paul, reported, was that there were a number of false teachers that had come into this church. They came from Jerusalem with letters of recommendation from the main apostles. And they said, Paul does not have this kind of letter of commendation, does he? And they challenged Paul's authority. They challenged Paul's apostleship. They even charged that Paul himself was a false teacher. And so the church is in turmoil, in one sense, because they don't know who to believe, who to trust. Who are we listening to? Who are we supposed to be listening to? Titus reports that to Paul, and it causes him, obviously, great sorrow, great anguish. And so as we look at 2 Corinthians, we find that there are two tones in this book. The first, chapters 1 through 9, Paul is filled with joy at the response of these Corinthian people. And he wants to encourage them in their ministry. The second part of this letter, chapters 10 through 13, Paul's tone changes because he is addressing very pointedly these accusations of the false teachers and telling them that he himself is speaking God's truth and they are false teachers. They are out of line. They are out of God's will. They may have a letter that says they're from Jerusalem, from the Jerusalem church, but they are not speaking the truth of God. So you have these two things going on in the book of 2 Corinthians. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11 that we'll look at this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, and all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. For if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our sufferings, so also you are sharers in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia as we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within us, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. But my main idea this morning is simply this. God works in us that he might work through us. God works in us that he might work through us. The book of 1 Corinthians deals with a disciplined church. The book of 2 Corinthians and this portion of Scripture particularly shows us that we're dealing with a disciplined man. This is a man who has understood affliction. This is a man who understands the mercy and the grace and the comfort of God. This is a man who understands what it is to experience Christ's comfort, that it comforts others in return. God works in us in order that he might work through us. So first verses after the salutation, which is a normal salutation. Notice also, though, before I continue there at the end of verse 1, that it's not only written to the church of Corinth, but to those in the whole region surrounding Corinth, so that these false teachers don't have easy pickings close by. After that salutation, Paul blesses God. He honors God. He praises God because of his character. He is a God of comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That is, he is the superlative comfort giver. He is the one who has more mercy and is able to show it than anybody else. He hearkens back to to many passages of Scripture, but one in Psalm 89. I'm sorry, Psalm 86, written by David. David writes, Psalm 86, verse 5, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call on you." Verse 15, "You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." Paul said, God, there is none like you. There is no one who can forgive sin. There is no one who can defeat evil. There is no one who can order external circumstances. There is no one who offers the comfort and the mercy that you offer, O God. And Paul extends that kind of praise and honor to God that is due his name because of what he has experienced. It is because of God's caring that Paul understood God's character. God's character of mercy and grace and comfort was fleshed out in Paul's life because of his affliction. If you look at verse 4, he says, "Who comforts us," that is, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, "comforts us in all our affliction." Now those verses that I read toward the end, verses 8 and following, Paul gives us a little bit of a glimpse, though it's vague, though it's veiled, he gives us a little bit of a glimpse of what he's talking about here. Look at the kind of affliction that he bore. He says in verse 8, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." It begs the question, doesn't it? Paul, you who said it is, you would rather be with Christ than to be here on this earth, you who have no fear of dying, Paul, what is it that caused you to say you were burdened excessively beyond your strength, that you despaired even of life? Verse 9, he says that he had the sentence of death upon him. What in the world was this, Paul? We don't know. We don't know what he's specifically referring to. Obviously, he was in Asia, So he was separated from these Corinthians, but he wanted them to know the kind of affliction that he was on, that was upon him. So he wanted to speak to that. He doesn't spend a lot of time giving us details of what that was. It may have been some specific persecution. It may have been some kind of severe illness. We don't know. If you look over at chapter 4, he says, chapter 4, verse 8, "We are afflicted in every way, perplexed," verse 9, "persecuted, struck down," verse 10, "always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus." Still a little glib, a little vague. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is much more specific about some of the afflictions in general, not specifically what they encountered in Asia, but these did, some of which occur in Asia. Beginning of verse 23, he talks about imprisonments. He talks about beatings. He talks about being stoned. He talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about being left hungry. He talks about being exposed, not having shelter, not having clothing. This is a man who understood affliction. But it was through that affliction that he understood the mercy and the grace of God. It was by God's caring that he understood God's character. Last night, as I was praying, thinking about our time together in Scripture this morning, my mind went back to a passage I read earlier yesterday morning in my quiet time from Jeremiah. And as I was just praying through things, it occurred to me, something I'd never thought about. This was a new thought to me last night. You know, it appears as though to me there are two kinds of affliction in Scripture. There are those kinds of affliction that cause me to seek God. And there are those kinds of afflictions that cause me to see God. The passage that I found in Jeremiah was one of those that of the first category, those kinds of afflictions that cause me to seek God. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah is speaking to the people in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 3, Jeremiah 5, 3, O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. In other words, Jeremiah says, God, you have afflicted these people in the city of Jerusalem. And you have intended that they look to you, that they seek you. But they have no interest in doing so. There are those kinds of afflictions that God brings into our life in order to cause us to seek Him. Whether that be illness, a broken body, a broken family, a broken relationship, broken dreams. All of these things God can use to cause us to seek Him. But there seems to be another kind of affliction that God brings into our life. The kind of affliction that causes us to see Him. And I think back to Stephen, the first martyr. You remember as he was being stoned, they said that his face looked like the face of an angel. And, let me quote it. It's in Acts chapter 7. He gazed intently into heaven. He saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And there was that kind of persecution that caused Stephen to see God in a glorious, magnificent way. That was the comfort of God upon his life. My friends, it is so easy for us to wish away, pray away affliction in our life. Now, is it wrong for God, for us to pray for God to heal and to bring to heal us from sickness, for example? No, it's not wrong. Is it maybe better for us to pray that God give us a strong back as we seek Him, that we might see Him? For therein we will experience God's comfort in unique ways, because we will experience it by way of seeing Him personally. If I have to go through very deep waters and very hot fires in order to see and experience God's comfort in that way, Lord, may it be. In 1959, the Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote this: God, who is infinite in wisdom and matchless in goodness, hath ordered our troubles, yea, many troubles, to come trooping in upon us on every side. As our mercies, so our crosses seldom come single. They usually come treading one upon the heels of another. They are like April showers. No sooner is one over, but another comes. It's mercy that every affliction is not an execution, every correction not a damnation. The pleased heavenward. The joy of that person who understands that affliction is their friend. It's not something to run away from. It's something to embrace, because that's where we see God. This prayer was prayed by an Ethiopian. Almighty God, from the depth of my heart, I plead with Thee to send us trouble. When our king was exiled, we were in much trouble with the foreign Italian rulers. We had to meet in secret and were in constant danger for our lives. That was the time when we worked in harmony with other fellow Christians. Many a night after I had locked my door and gone to bed, tired from a day's long journey of preaching and teaching, there came a persistent knocking. Lord, how I wanted to sleep. And surely, but they wouldn't want to be baptized. And surely, but they wouldn't want to be baptized at night and be hunted and chased and put in prison and beaten. But they said that they had seen the Christians' joy, and they too wanted that religion. Every night there were more and more. We read Thy word and talked about it and prayed through the nights. We shared our joy in the Lord. We talked, we worked side by side with only one desire, to preach and to teach the gospel. And then, Lord, our king came back. The foreign rulers were forced to leave our country. We have peace in our land. We baptize in the daytime. We are not beaten. We meet and pray, yes, but we are beginning to grow careless in our zeal for Thee. Jealousies creep in and spoil the harmony. Petty troubles take on in large meetings. We are selfish in our ambitions. Dear Lord, send us more trouble. I pray Thee that we might forget ourselves and be so dependent upon Thee that we have no time to become selfish and jealous toward our fellow Christians. For Jesus' sake. Amen. There is great blessing in being afflicted. Paul says in verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, he understood that second kind of affliction in a deep way. That second kind of affliction, the affliction that causes us to see Christ, those are the sufferings of Christ. And Paul longed for it so much that in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I count all things loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul didn't run away from affliction. He embraced them. He said, these are my friends, not because I like to hurt, but because I like to see Jesus. His affliction caused him to be in a constant state of seeking the Lord. And he saw the Lord. God brings these into our life. He purposefully brings these into our life because He loves us. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, we read this: "Those whom I love," Jesus says, I reprove and discipline." If you look over at Isaiah chapter 48, Isaiah 48 verse 10, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." God purposefully brings these into our life because He loves us. In Jeremiah's work, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 33, we read, "For He does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men." It's not God's heart's desire to bring pressure, affliction into our life for no reason at all, because He's vindictive. No, He does it out of love, because He wants to mold us. He wants to conform us. He wants to change us to be the kind of people He has always purposed and intended for us to be. Look at verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We find out here why God afflicts as He does. Chapter 1, verse 9, "We had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." God brings these afflictions, these forms of discipline, these testings into our lives, because He wants us to trust Him, not in ourselves. Now, we American types pride ourselves in being able to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We pride ourselves on our self-sufficiency, to our shame. That kind of pride keeps us from being in the place God wants us to be. And so, yes, He will bring those kinds of afflictions into our life so that we feel as though we have the sentence of death upon us. That is, we feel as though we will certainly die. These circumstances are so difficult, so pressing, so demanding. We feel as though we cannot go on. God will take our life, obviously. God will bring that kind of pressure upon us so that we not trust in ourselves but in Him. That is an expression of God's mercy, of His love, of His comfort for us. And He does all of that for the purpose, chapter 1, verse 4, that in all of our affliction, we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It works like this. God afflicts us, and it causes us to seek Him. And it causes us to see Him. And as we do, we experience God's caring. And we understand His character through His caring. God works in us, not only for our benefit, but that He might work through us, extending His comfort, His mercy, His loving kindness toward others who are in need. Look at verse 6, 2 Corinthians 1. "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation." Oh, here we are. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Paul says it doesn't matter if I am being comforted or if I am being afflicted. Eventually, Paul says, I realize God is going to be there to sustain me and to strengthen me. And that is going to come out in my response to you, O Corinthians. How God has afflicted me and then how God will comfort me will affect you. God's comfort will come your way because of how God is working in my life. In me that he might work through me. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed. Watch his methods. Watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him with mighty blows, converts him into trials, shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he is about. He afflicts in order to bless other people. Oswald Chambers wrote, many people think that God can't use them where they are, but it is certain that God can't use them where they aren't. We sometimes get the crazy thought in our head, God, I don't know enough. I don't have the skills. I don't have an articulate tongue. I'm young, I'm old, I'm middle, I'm something. God, whoever I am, I don't have whatever it takes to help somebody else. And God says, baloney. I give you everything that I want you to have because it's in your weakness that my strength is manifested perfectly. And it's in that weakness that I am able to do far more abundant than all you could ask of, think of, dream of. Because it's in that moment of weakness, in that moment of affliction, that we turn to God and we realize, God, I need you. All of us are in such a desperate state of need. It's only the believer who has realized that, how desperately we do need God. But his purpose is to use what he is creating and molding in us for the benefit of others. God wants to use you, purposes to use you in your weakness, in your ignorance, in your limitations. Doesn't matter whether they're physical, emotional, mental, what, wherever you are, it is God's purpose and desire to comfort you in your affliction and then use you to comfort others with the same comfort you have been comforted by God. This poem by John Lowe is called At the Winter Feeder. His feather flame doused dull, but icy cold. The cardinal hunched into the rough green feeder, but ate no seed. Through binoculars I saw festered and useless his beak, broken at the root. And then two, one blazing, one gray, rode the swirling weather into my vision and lighted at his side. Unhurried, as if possessing the patience of God, they cracked sunflowers and fed him, beak to wounded beak. Choice meats. Each morning and afternoon, the winter long, that odd triumvirate, that trinity of need, returned and ate their sacrament of broken seed. I, in my weaknesses, in my limitations, in my affliction, give to others in need. Mother Teresa once had a person come to their clinic there in India who was suffering from some kind of skin cancer resulting in large open wounds with the stench of death. One nun who was there seeking to minister to this man vomited and could not continue due to the stench. Mother Teresa herself at this point came in and began caring for this man, and he was amazed. He was amazed at the comfort she was showing him. And he asked, why? And he asked, how can you stand the smell? She replied, it's nothing compared to the pain you must feel. She looked outside of herself. She lived outside of herself for the needs of other people around her. And that, my friends, is the calling to which we have been called. Looking for, sensitive to, responding to needs around us. Extending the comfort of Christ just as we have experienced it ourselves. I've come to understand that the same hand that extends affliction is the same hand that extends affection. It's that affection that we extend in the name of Christ. My friends, is ministry to other people what is chief in your mind? Is that at the very forefront of your mind? Is that what drives you? To be honest with you, I struggle with that just as you do. We get barraged with so many messages from all kinds of sources that we are lured into being more concerned about the stuff of life than we are the needs of people around us. Whether it's who the President of the United States is, how am I going to get my toilet unclogged? Who won the basketball game? Who won the football game? My friends, those things are small, insignificant. Did you hear me? Who is the President of the United States is insignificant compared with our calling. See, because it doesn't matter who the president is, our calling continues. It doesn't matter if our property has been confiscated and we have nothing to live on. Our calling continues. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And even in my inability to communicate as clearly as I would want, Lord, I know that your Holy Spirit is able to do perfectly what you purpose through your word, and so I pray that it would change us and transform us, make us different people, distinct people. Father, shake us to the core of our foundation. Yes, Lord, bring affliction into our life if that's what it takes to turn us toward you. That every moment of every day we seek you and we look for how you might use us in the world around us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.